If you would, take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 30. As we enter into one of the more well-known miracles of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000, it's I believe, the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record it. Each of them record it. There's actually another feeding that you find in only a couple of the Gospels after this. And one of the troubles when you come to such a well-known miracle is helping us hear it anew, helping us to hear it without going, yeah, I know this story, I'm familiar with this, but helping us really key in and hear from God's Word what He would have us to hear. So let us open the eyes of our faith as we look to this passage, and I pray that as we read this together, that you would hear from the Lord and see Him anew and what He does for His people. So Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But He answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and He divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for Your provision, Your presence. We thank You for Your word. We pray, Lord, now that You would speak to us. Lord, as we've gathered together, help us to focus, to listen to You. I pray that Your Spirit would work in our minds to save us from distractions, that You would help us to be present, even as, Lord, we know that You are present, that You would do Your work in our hearts now. Lord, to help us to see and to know our Shepherd King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, what we have here is Mark presenting Jesus as a Shepherd King. Now, just real quick, if you just think about everything we've seen in the first 6 chapters of Mark, we see that Jesus has come with His word. He's been preaching. He's been preaching truth. But Jesus has also come in power. He's been demonstrating very clearly, very magnificently, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, and that He has come to fulfill the promises of God from the Old Testament. In fact, real quick, just think. In the first chapter, Jesus shows up and He's easily casting out demons and healing the sick. And then we move into chapter 2, and in chapter 2, He cleanses a leper and He heals a paralytic just by His word. And then in chapter 2, he declares, He again connects these two things, His mighty works and His power, with the fact that He is the Son of Man and He is the Lord of the Sabbath. In chapter 3, He heals a man with a withered hand, and while many kind of still come around Him, even His own family reject Him, and the religious leaders, they don't see it, they don't connect it. In chapter 4, he goes on, He tells many parables, and if you remember in chapter 4, this is where they're in the boat in a storm. And Jesus rebukes the storm, and it's still. Mighty in power. But if that's not enough, chapter 5, he just takes it to a whole other level. In chapter 5, he again confronted the demonic realm, and he casts out a legion of demons. Again, nothing. Cast them out. Then after that, he heals a woman who had been sick for 12 years, and then he raises a man's daughter from the dead. Power. He's powerful. Now remember, Mark has this question that we really get to in Mark chapter 8 that he's been pushing. Who is this Jesus? Who do we say that he is? And in chapter 6 here, he even at the beginning commissions his followers, and he gives them a little bit of that power so that they too cast out demons and they too heal the sick. So when we consider who do we say Jesus is, well, certainly we see he's full of power. He's the Son of God. And I hope, I believe that many of us, most of us, maybe all of us this morning would say, if we said, who is Jesus? You would say, well, Jesus is Savior. He's Lord. He's the Son of God. And maybe especially in our trials when we're suffering, we might remember that Jesus has all power and he sits on the throne. And these things are true. But there's more to this king than just power. He is a shepherd king. And for some of us, the idea of Jesus being a shepherd connects with us. Maybe we've grown up in church. You've been around the Bible. You've heard the stories. You've got that image of a shepherd pretty firm in your mind. But for some of us, the idea of a shepherd is still a little bit foreign. It's a little bit unfamiliar. And then especially the idea of sheep. I don't remember the last time I actually saw a real sheep in person. Not super familiar with sheep. But what really helps us connect with this whole idea, this metaphor, this imagery of shepherd and sheep, I think what really helps us connect with this is verse 34. When he describes seeing the crowd as sheep without a shepherd. And that's what really helps me connect with it. This idea of shepherdless sheep. What is a shepherdless sheep anyway? Well, shepherdless sheep are disorderly. They're rebellious. They're pitiful. Shepherdless sheep are aimlessly wandering. They're struggling. They're alone. They're fearful. They're anxious. And they're needy. Did I mention they're afraid? Now, when you think about that, all of a sudden, I can connect with the idea of a shepherdless sheep like that. I get it. I felt like that. I still feel like that sometimes. So I get this idea of shepherdless sheep, and then so that helps me then really connect with this idea. Okay, then the shepherd cares for me. And that's what Mark wants us to understand. He's wanting us to connect the idea of a shepherd with the Son of God, with the King who has come to rescue his people. It's something that we must always remember, because here's kind of the problem in our lives. Oftentimes, we forget about the shepherd. We forget that Jesus is a shepherd, our shepherd. We forget it. And when we forget that in our lives, we get frustrated. We get so busy with everything going on, and our circumstances and our needs are so immediate, we kind of forget, and we stray from that truth of the shepherd. And when we stray from that truth, we struggle. We end up kind of like shepherdless sheep. So I want us to look at this miracle in Mark, and I really want us to focus in on this idea of Jesus the Shepherd King. And the first thing I want you to know about Jesus is Jesus cares for his sheep. He cares for his sheep. We start off in verse 30. In verse 30, we're kind of back at the apostles. Remember, last week we had this kind of not really commercial, but we kind of we went aside from the story, the narrative, to look at John the Baptist and what was going on with him and how he died. And now we're back at verse 30 with the apostles who were sent out in verses 12 and 13. Remember? They were sent out in just obedience. They said, all right, Lord, we'll go with what we have. We won't go prepared for our journey. We'll take what we have, our shirt on our back, and we'll go. And they went and they were faithful on their short-term mission trip. And so in verse 30, they've returned. And they're going to tell him everything that happened when they were going around from house to house, people to people, preaching and casting out demons and calling people to repentance. Now, I have to imagine that in light of everything they've done, that this moment in verse 30 is a moment filled with energy, right? I mean, I'm sure they were tired. It's like anybody remember the old days of vacation Bible school? I miss those days. But you remember like when it's over, you're like so tired, but then you've got so many things to celebrate. And so they're tired, but they have all these things to celebrate, and they're excited to tell Jesus about it. And so they come together, they're telling Jesus about it, and this excitement that, but then you can imagine once that's over, weariness sets in. And this is what I want us to see. I want you to notice that Jesus notices them. This is very significant. Look at verse 31. And he said to them, I mean, imagine, Jesus, we did this, and Jesus, this happened, and this demon, and we cast that out, and this person was sick, and we healed them, and this person repented, and we were preaching Jesus, we were going forth, and yeah, some people didn't want to hear it, but others did. I'm tired. And Jesus sees them and calls to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Jesus sees them. And Jesus, the Shepherd King, sees you. He sees me. He sees us. Yes, remember, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he's on a mission. Earlier, we've seen that he was so busy, he couldn't continue. He didn't want to continue healing the sick and stuff. They were bringing more people to him. He's like, look, no, we got to go. I got to preach the gospel elsewhere. I'm on a mission. There's more work to be done, yes, but the apostles are tired and worn out and weary, and Jesus sees it. He notices them. That is so significant. Can we just take a moment and sit in that? Can you just sit in that reality? That the sovereign King of the universe, who is keeping all things together, who is ruling over all things, sees you and me right now, where we are. He sees us. He knows when we're tired. He knows when we're frustrated, when we're feeling alone, when we're feeling defeated, ignored. Let me tell you something about a little boy. A little boy named Stuart. I'm rocking the bangs, aren't I? That's awesome. Where'd that cute kid go? And you know, I'm styled by Kmart, I think, maybe Kmart, or it could have been bought at Walgreens back then. Things were really weird back in the 70s. I think Walgreens sold clothes. I don't remember. But let me tell you something about that little boy. I was pretty shy. I was quiet. I was a quiet little boy. And I think my parents appreciated that. He's so quiet. He doesn't need much. He's always playing. He's always entertaining himself. But the problem with that is I often felt overlooked. Often felt like nobody really cared what I was doing. I felt ignored. I felt forgotten. I felt unimportant. My voice was not heard. My troubles were not really recognized. And I remember feeling alone, like no one cared. And every now and then, that little boy shows up still in my life. He's still there. He speaks up, at least in my heart, every now and then. And he reminds me that nobody considers my feelings. He tries to point out that no one's concerned about my needs or my thoughts or my troubles. He reminds me I'm unimportant and I'm all alone. Wonder if you've got a little boy or a little girl in you. Well, what I have to do and what Mark does is Mark helps me to remind that boy that Jesus is my shepherd king. Jesus sees me. He does see me. I am not unimportant to him. He sees me. He knows my struggle. He knows my fears. He knows my challenges. And hear me, this Jesus sees you. He knows your challenges. He knows your fears. He knows your worries. That thing that's been kind of keeping you up this week at night and you're worried, you're not sure what to do, and you're laying there thinking you're all alone and nobody knows it and you're not sure what's going to happen, Jesus is there. He knows. He sees you. He cares. And Jesus will help you. You see, because not only do we see here that Jesus notices them, Jesus sees them, and we realize that Jesus sees us, but I want you also to notice that Jesus loves them. He loves them. Look at verse 33. Stop looking at me. I mean, look at me. You can look at me. Don't look at me. Verse 33, look at what happens. Now, many saw them going, recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now, I remember reading this in the past going, how did that work? Well, now, when they set sail, they apparently didn't set sail and cross the Sea of Galilee, because then the people couldn't have caught up with them. They apparently went out, set sail, and they were just kind of doing a corner. They were just doing a little route to get someplace. Maybe let's just get you, Jesus said, look, let's just get you away from the people on the Sea of Galilee. Most of them are fishermen. You're comfortable. It'll be nice. It's a little day sailing trip. Get them out on the water. But remember, they've been preaching for the past week. Or how long? They've been preaching, and all these people they've been telling about Jesus have come and are looking out for them. They're like, hey, I saw them get on a boat. Okay, they got on a boat. Where are they going? I'm not sure, but I do know that oftentimes Jesus has gone over here. All right, well, let's go. And they all ran there. And so when Jesus is on the boat with the apostles and they're relaxing, I'm going to get away, get to a desolate place. I love ministering to people, but, you know, it's been said a long time ago, the worst part of ministry is the people. Thank you. You're supposed to laugh at that. Please laugh. Laugh at that. And so the apostle, okay, we're away from the people. We're just going to relax and get away. And then imagine the boat pulls up on the shore. They see a crowd. They're thinking, hey, I don't know what the crowd's about. Maybe Taylor Swift is in town. I don't know what's happening. And they get off, and the crowd's there for them. Oh, man. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this? You know those days, those long days where you've been working hard at work and you're just excited to get home and you finally get home and dinner's already kind of prepared for you and it smells great, it's your favorite, and you prepare your plate and you're looking forward to just sitting down with your food in your home, in your sanctuary, you're all alone, and get your plate and you sit down and you smell it, and then there's a knock at your door. And not only is it just some random person, it's somebody in need. Somebody who has a need. Ooh. I know that. I know that. Maybe you know that too. That's what happened to the apostles. They're in the boat. They're going off in their little retreat. And then, bam! A great crowd in need. And again, we're reminded in Scripture that inconvenience is often the proving ground of love. Hear that. Inconvenience is often the proving ground of love. And what we see here is that Jesus loves them. Again, look at verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Now, this word compassion that's used here is only used of Jesus in the New Testament. It's only used of him. It's compassion. It's more than just pity. He didn't just pity them. He didn't just feel sorry for them or have empathy for them. He had compassion. Compassion is a deep-held kind of emotion that leads you to get after it, to do something about what you're feeling passionate about. Jesus is deeply moved. He's going to do something about it. For notice in verse 34, he sees them like sheep without a shepherd. I'm so convicted every time I read that, because oftentimes when I'm out and about and I see people, I don't have compassion on them as sheep without a shepherd. I have frustration towards them as those who are competing with me over a parking spot. But Jesus has compassion over them. As inconvenient, as inconsiderate and rude as they are, he has compassion. They're disorderly, they're rebellious, they're pitiful, they're wandering aimlessly. They have a little bit of direction here, apparently. They're anxious and lonely and frustrated and fearful. Sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion. He loves them. Hear me, this is the character of the good shepherd on display. In fact, look, everyone, look at me. This is the character of God towards his people. Compassion that moves him to do something about it, to help us. We can go all the way back to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. After the Lord had delivered the Israelites from Egypt, remember, he used Moses to lead them out. And then in the book of Numbers, Moses is dying. And kind of his last dying prayer, he prays specifically for the Lord to provide a leader, for the Lord to provide a prophet like himself, but the Lord to provide someone for his people so they will not be sheep without a shepherd. And then as you read the story, the Lord provides Joshua. He's already given them priests, and then later on he sets up kings, but they all fail. They all fail the people. The kings fail the people. The priests fail the people. And in this mind-blowing prophecy, it's mind-blowing. From the book of Ezekiel, the Lord promises to come himself to shepherd his wandering sheep. Look at this. This is amazing. Notice the personal pronouns. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And then later on in the same kind of prophecy, listen to what he says. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Okay, now this is Ezekiel prophesying at a time when Israel has already fallen to the Assyrians, or about to fall to the Assyrians. So hundreds of years after David was king. So when it says, my servant David, who's it talking about? Everyone Ezekiel's talking to knows that David's long dead. But almost everyone that Ezekiel's talking to knows that God made a covenant with David that one of his sons would sit on the throne forever. That's what this is. That's what they think of. My servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. So we keep that in our minds as we again look back at Mark. Look at Mark and see what Jesus is doing here. This is shepherding love in verse 34. This is shepherding love that sees the sheep, that has compassion for the sheep, and that then does something that moves to seek and to rescue the sheep. Jesus cares for his sheep. You need to understand that this morning, and you need to remember it next week. That number one, Jesus sees you Number two, Jesus loves you. And number three, Jesus provides for you. He is the shepherd king. He hasn't come indifferent to your troubles or your struggles to establish his own thing. He's establishing his own thing, his own kingdom, yes, but you're a part of that, and you're a sheep that he cares for and he loves and he provides for. And so let's look at that a little bit in verse 34. The last part, this is so significant. Notice what he does. He has compassion. They're sheep without a shepherd. And so what does he do? He teaches them. He teaches them. Their greatest need is for Jesus and his work. That's their greatest need. Yes, I'm sure some of them were already a little bit hungry. I'm sure there were probably some sick among them, although it doesn't really describe it here. But their greatest need is sheep without a shepherd was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they needed. They needed to know that Jesus was the Son of God, the shepherd king who came in fulfillment of God's promises, who came to rescue and redeem them, that they would have an eternal kingdom with God. They needed to know that right then, right there. And so Jesus preaches to them. He begins with their spiritual need. Now we need to pay attention to this. For physical needs are definitely important. They're important. But our deepest need is always, spiritual rather than physical. And this is where the shepherd king begins, right with our deepest needs. Now I know we have all kinds of needs. I get it. We all do. We have all kinds of needs. We could probably think of several needs. Probably right now, you could probably on your connection card, right? You grab an extra one. You could probably list out several needs, maybe even several very real dilemmas that you were in, areas of concern that just wind you up, that have you wound tight with worry and concern and doubt and fear and anxiety. And it's easy, in fact, it's downright natural in the midst of all of that, in the midst of thinking, that bill is not going to pay itself. That lab report that came back with the worst news. This relationship is on the verge of blowing up. All these things are so immediate, and so it seems quite normal, and it's the urgent thing to think, well, I just need some help right here with this. I need a solution to this. This is my immediate need. In fact, you might think, look, I need someone to pay my rent before Friday. What good is a Bible lesson to me today when I might be homeless next week? And when you think that way, which again, we've already admitted, is kind of a normal way to think, but understand when you think that way, you've got your whole life twisted. Yes, right now, with those needs and those concerns, those worries that you have, when they're presenting themselves to you and you have them in the very forefront of your mind as your most urgent need, you've got your life twisted. Hear me, it's like this. When you're so distraught and so worried and so frustrated by many of these temporal kind of circumstantial concerns and needs, you're like a man who gets a seat in a restaurant, knows what he wants to order, and when the waiter comes, he orders the lobster, and then when the waiter tells him we're out of lobster, he gets agitated and upset and frustrated and starts to argue with the waiter because he wants lobster. And then he demands to speak to the manager or even the chef in the kitchen to find out what went wrong, because he believes, he knows this is his biggest concern, his biggest problem. He wants lobster, and he wants to know from the manager of the restaurant why he cannot have lobster for dinner on the third night of his cruise on the Titanic. You see, do you know what happens on the fourth night of the cruise of the Titanic? You might be familiar with what happens, because some people foolishly tried to go see it recently in some kind of submersible made of cardboard. On the fourth night, it strikes an iceberg and sinks. Now imagine if you're that man and you know what's coming the next evening, and yet you've established a relationship with a trusted crewmate, and he sets you up and he guarantees your spot on the biggest, on the best lifeboat. You have it, you know what's coming, but you know you've got your spot and you're going to survive. Now once you have that settled, you go to dinner and you order the lobster, and they say, "We're out of lobster." Not such a big deal anymore, is it? That's all right, I got my spot on the lifeboat. Hear me, listen. What good would it do for you to win the lottery? Anybody? Come on. And it was pretty big last night. I know, it's pretty big. Yeah, it's pretty big. What good would it be for you to win the lottery, to have all your bills paid, to have all the clean test lab reports come back clear? What good would it do you to have all your relationships running along smoothly in unity and joy, only to lose your soul in death tomorrow? You see, to really know that you are right with God, to know that He loves you, to know that in Jesus Christ, God has provided for your deepest and truest needs, for forgiveness, for reconciliation, that God has provided for certainty of eternal life and an invincible inheritance, for you to really, really know that is of first importance always, always. That Jesus cares for you and Jesus provides for you. Always. But hear me. That doesn't mean our other needs are insignificant. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying they're insignificant. Jesus cares for His sheep, but let's look further at how Jesus continues to provide for His sheep. So secondly, Jesus continues to provide for His sheep. This is verses 35 through 44. This is the miracle. This is where things start to get exciting and things start happening. This crowd is there, and it's already mentioned to us twice in the text that they've gone to a desolate place. In verse 31, He tells the disciples, let's go to a desolate place. In verse 32, where are they going? To a desolate place. And so in verse 35, the disciples feel it's important that they tell Jesus they're in a desolate place. It's getting late. Jesus has been teaching. The people have been listening, and stomachs have been grumbling. So the disciples come to Jesus and remind Him, by the way, we're in a desolate place. How did they get in the desolate place? Who led them to the desolate place? Does He not know they're in a desolate place? Teacher, Rabbi, we're in a desolate place. It's late. Oh, is it? It's late. So verse 36, He says, they say, you should send the people away to go get something to eat. Now that sounds reasonable. It's a real need. People need to eat. Not only is it a real need, it's a real big need. We know there's at least 5,000 men there. So if you include women and children, it's a lot. And Jesus doesn't disagree with them on the need. He just has a different idea about how He's going to meet that need. So what does He tell the disciples? You give them something to eat. And look at their response. Verse 37. You need to understand that their response is not an honest question. You ever have somebody ask you a question that's not an honest question? In other words, they're not really looking for the answer. They're not really asking because they don't know. They're asking to try to prove a point. Or to be snippy. This is a snippy response. And we know that because they say, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? 200 denarii. How much is that? It's about two-thirds of the yearly wage of a day worker. So even though it's a day worker and they're not making a ton of money, it's still two-thirds of the year. It's a lot of money. None of them had that money. This is like exaggeration. They're being snippy with Jesus. They're hangry. You ever get hangry? They're hangry. They're short with him. Listen, they're tired. They're hungry. And the need greatly outweighs their resources. The need greatly outweighs their resources. And they forget who they're talking to. When you're tired, hungry, and you feel like your needs greatly outweigh your resources, sometimes you forget who you're talking to. How many of you have ever said that to your kids? Have you forgotten who you're talking to? Jesus doesn't do that. Can you imagine being short and snippy and sarcastic with Jesus this way? What does Jesus do? Jesus asked them, okay, well, go find out, what do you have? Just what do you have? They do a little investigation. They come back. We've got 5 loaves. We've got 2 fish. By the way, there's like 8,000 people here. But 5 loaves and 2 fish in a kingdom economy is enough. It's enough. What you have right now is enough for what God is calling you to do. Now, church, we really want to hold on to that, and I'm going to come back to that in a minute. It's enough. So Jesus has everybody sit down, and what's beautiful here is the imagery of a banquet. The words that are used when he has have people sit down or have people recline like they would at a table, and then have them sit in groups like they would at a banquet, and then on top of that, where do they sit down? Where? What? What kind of grass? Green grass. Oh, when you read the text and you see that, don't rush past that. Here's this guy who is caring for his people. He's about to prepare a table before them. He's leading them, and he has them sit down in what? Green grass. What does that sound like? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I get chills. This is Jesus, our shepherd king. So he has them sit down in the green grass, and then following a common practice, it was common for them to take, especially the bread, to take it in hand. The father, the leader in the home, would take the bread, would give thanks, would break it, and then give it out and distribute it. Jesus does the same thing here. He takes it, he gives thanks, except in the Jewish home, the father would bow his head in prayer. What does Jesus do? He looks up to heaven. And he commits the little tiny resources they have, he commits them to the Lord. And he says a blessing. And then he gives it to the disciples to distribute, and it's enough. It's enough. It's not only enough, it's more than enough. And I love the way that Mark concludes it. Remember, we talk about Mark being kind of a gospel of action, and you're like, well, you keep telling me that, Pastor, but it's taken us forever to get through it. It's not feeling that way. Well, look at verses 42, 43, and 44. Bam, bam, bam. This is how he closes it up. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Bam, bam, bam. Done. Scene. So all those people that were sitting around in groups were able to eat and be satisfied. Now it's true, get this, it wasn't five guys. It wasn't New York Strip. Just wasn't. It was kind of the common food of the day. Think pita bread and dried fish. That's what they ate. A traditional meal. The kind of thing they would have packed if they're like, hey, I'm going out all day. They would pack that and bring that with them to eat for lunch. But they ate and they were satisfied. They ate and were satisfied. And they had no real idea about this miracle. They didn't see it. Now, they probably maybe put it together. That how did these just disciples and Jesus all of a sudden come up with all this food? I didn't see them bring it on the boat. They might have pieced it together, but in their experience, they just saw the disciples handing out bread and fish. Jesus didn't hand out the food. Do you notice that? Jesus didn't pray, and then everybody's lap was filled with food. Jesus gave it to the disciples. The disciples gave it to the people. This is very important for us to notice, because this is Jesus' usual pattern. Not always, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but his usual pattern is that Jesus provides for his people through his people. Jesus usually meets our needs through his people. He's going to provide for these needs. They're hungry, yes. He preached to them the most important needs, and he's going to take care of these very practical needs as well. But notice this, the people who didn't come didn't eat. And when he said, have them all sit down in groups, the people that went away, we're going to go to Longhorn right up the street. We're good. They weren't provided for. Jesus provided for those who were there, who were with him. And this is important because oftentimes in our struggles, when we're suffering, when we're worried, when we're facing needs, we get self-centered. And the American thing is to get independent. I don't need anyone. I can do this on my own. And we isolate. Or sometimes it's that little boy inside waving the pity flag. Nobody cares. Just go to your room and cry. Just lock yourself away. Just don't go to church today. Don't go to church Wednesday night. Don't go to small group. Don't text anyone because nobody cares anyway. You're all alone with your troubles. Sometimes with that, we mix in a little biblical knowledge, and we're like, well, wait a minute. I did go to church that one Sunday, and that one Sunday, Stuart talked about Jesus being our shepherd, and so Jesus is my shepherd, and so I'm going to pray, and he's going to provide for me. Even though I've isolated myself, and I refuse to gather with the sheep. I'm never around them. Oh, but God's going to provide. You see, you cut yourselves off from the flock. And you think it's just Jesus and me. I'm good. I got Jesus. I got me. I'm good. And then we wonder why Jesus isn't coming through to meet our needs. What, dummy? If it's okay if I call you dummy. You've cut yourself off from the very means by which Jesus wants to provide for all your needs. He provides for his people through his people. Paul speaks about this when he speaks of the church in several different places. One of the ones I like is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. He speaks of the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with the growth that is from God. You're nourished and you're knit together through the joints and the ligaments. The imagery is the other members of the church. Christ is nourishing you through the other members in the church, speaking his truth into your life, meeting your needs, weeping with you, grieving with you, rejoicing with you, praying with you. The scripture tells us, hear me, if you're sick, tell the elders. If you're sick, don't sit in your kitchen wondering why no one from the church has checked on you. Don't sit in your kitchen wondering why the pastor hasn't called. The scripture says, if you're sick, tell the elders. If you're in need, ask your brother or sister in your small group. Hey, I need some help. Fill out a connection card. Write it on the connection card. Make a call. Send a text. Look, I hear the story. It's the same old story over and over and over again. People complaining about a certain church. Well, I went to that church for 6 months. I just didn't feel connected, didn't feel invited in, didn't feel supported. The pastor didn't visit. And I just want to ask them, well, tell me this. In what way were you engaging with that church? How are you getting involved in that church? Which groups did you go to? Where did you volunteer to serve? How much time did you hang around after church to connect with people, exchange phone numbers? Who did you invite to lunch? Don't cut yourself off from the people of God and then wonder, where is the promise and provision of God? Because God usually provides for his people through his people. Now, notice there's more here. In this miracle, the shepherd king provides for the people and through them provides for the apostles. This is so neat. Look at verse 43. I love this. You ever read this and wonder about the baskets? And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. I remember being a kid. I was older than the picture. But I remember going to VBS and doing crafts. And I remember this story. And I remember, 12 baskets full. This in my head, they had these baskets. And they're like gathering up all this leftover stuff. You ever stop and wonder, wait a minute. Who goes out to the desolate places carrying 12 empty baskets? Like, think of the bins in your garage. There's big gray bins, right? You're leaving the house and your wife's like, honey, where are you going? Where are you going with all those bins? Why do you need 12 bins? Well, I'm getting together with some friends out in the woods and somebody's going to preach about Jesus. So who knows? You might need 12 bins. Who does that? Well, that's because these aren't those kind of baskets. These baskets are small baskets. They're the kind of basket that you would carry with you. Think of it like a personal picnic basket. What do we call those? Personal picnic basket. We got another word for that. What is it? I had one. Had the A-team on it. Lunchbox. It's essentially a lunchbox. That's what these baskets are. Now, I'm sorry if that crushes your imagination. You're like, no, they're picking up big baskets. No. The disciples, each of them probably had one of these things that we already know was empty. It was empty because at the beginning when Jesus said, what do you have? They had to go look. And what we learned from John is the apostles didn't have anything. Where did they get the 5 loaves and 2 fish from? Huh? Anybody remember from John? A little boy. And so part of me imagines them like in high school. Come here, kid. Give me your lunch. Now, I'm sure it wasn't like that. I'm sure, probably they were like, hey, what do you have? We're having to feed everybody. And the boy's like, this is what I have. That's what I imagine, probably. I hope. Peter would have been the one that said, give me your, he's the loud one. So their baskets are empty. They've got nothing. But now Jesus performs a miracle. All of this large crowd eats and is satisfied. They go to pick up what's left. And how much do they have? Fill each one of their baskets. Jesus provides not only for the people, but through them, through this meal, he provides for the future needs of the disciples. That was probably, they could have eaten off that maybe 2 days. Yeah, it wouldn't have been great, but it's food. That's how awesome our Shepherd King is. So let's just review. Church, hear me. Christian, listen. Neighbor, listen. See how it was Jesus that led them out into the desolate place. So their need, their hardship, being hungry, was created really by who? Jesus. He had a purpose and he had a plan for their hardship, their challenge, their need. In other words, they were never outside of the shepherd's care and all of their troubles. I want you to hear that. Their troubles, their needs were always part of his plan and his providence, his purpose. And so right now, remember we said earlier, if you could make a list of all the needs and things you have, none of them are outside of Jesus' care, his plan. None of them are outside of what he can do in his provision for you. None of them. Know that. What Jesus is doing is he was calling on the disciples when he said, you go feed them. What should they have done? It wasn't that long ago, they were casting out demons and healing the sick in his name. And if you can cast out demons and heal the sick in his name, and then he says, go feed them, I don't know how, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. What do you have? What do you have? Loaves and fish? Give them to me. We're going to commit these to the Lord. We're going to see what happens. He's calling on his disciples to trust in him and commit to his purpose to devote their resources to the Lord and to fulfill his simple command. That's what the Lord is doing. That's what he's calling. Their circumstances are not outside of his care and his providence, his purpose. He just wants them to be devoted with what they have because what they have is enough in his kingdom economy. So church, hear me. Church, our time is running short. And I don't mean by that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Jesus might come back tomorrow. What I mean by that is we have till March to be in this property. And then we've got to go somewhere else. The property's being offered for sale for $880,000. And I can't help but thinking our resources seem so small. And I will tell you and confess that I've often just anxiously pray, we just need more people. If we only had more people, we only had more resources. I mean, right here, it begins to feel like we're kind of in a desolate place with little hope. But church, the same Shepherd King has called us and put us in this place. He sees us where we are. He knows our need. He's calling on us to trust him, to commit what little resources we do have to him and his purpose, and he will provide. Now, I'm not saying we're going to pray over the offering plate and it's going to multiply into $880,000. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying our Lord can provide in so many ways. We're trusting in him. We want to be we're being faithful to him. And hear me, believer, in what you're facing right now, your troubles, your struggles, the same is true. You may think, I don't have enough. I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know what's going to happen. Jesus is reminding you, I'm your shepherd. I'm with you. You're not in this alone. Take what you have. Make sure you're committed to me and my purpose with what you have. Stay engaged with God's people and see how I provide. He will provide. He's calling us. He's calling you. He's calling me. In our circumstances, to trust him, to commit to him, and to obey him. He is our good Shepherd King. And here's the thing. Our Shepherd King just doesn't provide for these things. Our Shepherd King provides for eternal life. That's what the good shepherd does. And when you're alone, and if you ever begin to doubt that Jesus doesn't really care, or he's not going to provide, or this isn't going to work out, look, when in doubt, simply look to the cross and remember Look to the cross and remember. John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A few verses later, he said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He knows you. He lays his life down for you. And then in verse 18, he says, no one takes it from me. That's his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for you, that you could be forgiven and redeemed with the hope of eternal life and an assurance in him. And he's calling you to continue trusting in him here, now, with all that you are. Let's do that. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We praise you for our good shepherd who sees us, who loves us, who provides for us. We thank you for the compassion, the love that you have, Lord, that has moved you to save us, to enter into our brokenness, to come alongside us. And Lord, we thank you for this little flock. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ that you have called us to. Help us, Lord, to not only be a channel of your provision to them, but Lord, stay connected that we might receive your provision from them, from one another. All to your glory, till you return. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.